Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
All right, praise the Lord. We're in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. I split this up into three parts, 3 weeks. And I have to tell you, I have just learned so much in studying for these three teachings in Romans 8, more than I ever realized that was in this chapter. What surprised me, one thing, is that there's four of what I consider the most neglected words in one of the most popular verses in this chapter. And we studied it last week. At the end of the message, remember, we talked about Romans 8:28. We all know that verse and we love it, you know, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But I believe the four neglected words in that verse are the last four words, according to His purpose. And I strongly believe that if you don't understand how important those four words are, you don't understand what Paul is trying to communicate to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this whole chapter, and particularly in that verse. So much so that Lori and I were recently on a vacation, you know, and I was going through a gift store, and I was picking up this book, and it was a really neat book. It was a person who did a lot of photography, and they had put some beautiful pictures that they had taken alongside of an assortment of different scriptures. So this page would be a picture here and scripture here, and you turn it, picture, scripture. And it was really neat, and they were pointed scriptures toward hope and encouragement and stuff. And I thought, I'd like to buy this as a gift for somebody I had in mind. It just so happened that one of the pages I opened it to, the scripture on the page was Romans 8:28. They left these four words off the end of the verse. I mean, they literally cut. But you know yourself, you've probably done it. You've heard other people do it. Well, all things work together for good to those who love God, they might add, but are the called according to His purpose? We don't get that far. We really don't. But this was actually in print, quoting the Bible, and it didn't say dot, dot, dot at the end of it. It just was dot. I went, whoa, what happened to that? What version is that in? So we talked a lot about this verse last week, and according to His purpose, what we need to understand is God has a plan. He has a plan for each one of us, and He has a purpose for us in His mind. That plan and that purpose began all the way back in eternity past. And that plan and that purpose continues all the way in eternity forward. You see, when we read that verse and we quote it, we kind of think of the little tiny temporal now. That's what we are thinking about. Well, all these things in my little tiny world, my temporal now, they're all working together for good. Now, and we talked about last week, not necessarily now, but they will work for good, all of them, in our eternal future. So that purpose of God extends so far into the future and is so woven into his plan for us that listen to what Ephesians chapter 2 verses 7 through 10 says. It says that in the ages to come, ages, not just age, but ages to come, He, God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, we know this verse, for by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then it goes on, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now note what's just happened. Paul's talked about the ages to come, we are going to be God's trophies of grace, and he's working all these things in our life toward that purpose in the future, eternity. But he also talks about God preparing beforehand in eternity past good works that you and I are supposed to walk in and live in and fulfill with our lives right now in this temporal moment. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Wow. You and I are God's eternal trophies of his grace. But that plan of us being his eternal trophies of grace didn't begin with here, the temporal now. It began in eternity past. So are you ready to go deeper? We're going to explore some of these truths of God's word, particularly in this wonderful chapter. I want you to put on your helmet of salvation, gird up the loins of your mind, because you and I are going to explore some of the depths of God's love for us. Father, we thank you for this amazing chapter and these truths that are deeper, more profound, and more glorious than we can even imagine. So, Lord, we are going to be like Job. We're going to say, we only see the fringes of your ways today in your word. But even the fringes of who you are and what your purposes are for us is just glorious. It's mind-blowing, and it just is so much more than we could ever imagine. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and speak to us, enlighten us more about this God whom we serve, and Jesus Christ whom we love. In his name we pray. Amen. So last time we were together, we discovered that God's plans for us, like I said, stretch from eternity to eternity. But here's the thing. Only when we understand that point do we really come to understand Romans chapter 8. And remember, we discovered last time in our message, we talked about how the Holy Spirit was given to us by Jesus. Thereby, that Spirit, we have the Spirit adoption, we cry, Abba, Father, right? How important the Holy Spirit is to us. And he is. He's been given to us to convict us of sin. He's been given to us to be our paraclete, our helper. He comes alongside of us and leads us and guides us in life. He guides us in truth. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't understand the Word of God. So the necessity of the Holy Spirit and all those aspects of him being part of our life, but it gets deeper. Remember in our teaching last time, in verses 25 and 26, Paul says, the Holy Spirit, we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit groans inside of us. He just groans in us. Why? Because we don't even have the words to pray as we want to, as we ought to. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. What Paul is telling us, and we're going to come to a greater understanding today, is that the Holy Spirit is actually within us. This is why he's groaning. He is suffering with us. So we tend to think that our suffering, our pain, our difficulties, our problems are ours and ours alone. The Holy Spirit in us is suffering with us in the difficulties, the trials that we experience in our lives. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he talked about, remember that phrase in Philippians about the fellowship of his sufferings, oh, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's a very mysterious term. And I don't know that we fully will ever understand that in this life. But part of that fellowship of his sufferings has to do with the Holy Spirit in us and that fellowship of the sufferings that we have in this life and we share with Christ. Wow. So here's my thing. Like I said, I love this chapter. But not only do I love this chapter, but the last verses of this chapter, the last 10 verses that we're studying today, those are my favorite verses in the whole chapter, except one. Verse 36. I don't like it. I don't even know why it's there. It's like I've wanted to just kind of take that verse out and just put it over here to the side and remove it. Why? Because all of these last 10 verses, and sandwiched right in the middle is that one verse 36, they all talk about what? We're chosen, we're elected, we're predestined, we're called, we're justified. He has a purpose and a plan for us. We are more than conquerors. If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay, and all this glory that God's going to bestow on us. And then it talks about the love of God. How deep, how wide. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And no, not death or life or angels or demons or anything can separate us from his love. And right there in the middle, it has those words about, for your sake, we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And it's like, what on earth does sheep being slaughtered have to do with me being more than a conqueror? That no one can be against me. That God's love is something that nothing can separate me from. Why on earth do you mess up this wonderful truth with, by the way, we're killed all day long and we're sheep for the slaughter? It just has never quite fit there for me. For me. Anybody else have that problem? Yeah, I mean, it's just like, we're going to find out why the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, actually put that there. There's a very strategic reason. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, meaning God, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So who is the Apostle Paul talking about when he says, for whom he foreknew? For whom God foreknew? Who is the whom that he foreknew? Well, it goes back to verse 28. Those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So Paul says, look, those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, he foreknew. So let's look carefully at the progression of revelation that Paul is sharing with us in verse 29 and 30. God foreknew those who would love him. He foreknew that. He predestined them to be like Jesus. He also called those people to salvation and justified them in Christ Jesus, and he also glorified the same people. Wow. So he foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. These words have become fighting words, unfortunately, among many Christians. These words kind of comprise the doctrines of salvation, if you will, which, to my heartbreak, it seems to divide many Christians. I actually had someone come to me between services that heard the message, the first service, and said they actually know someone that is on the other side of the divide, one side or the other, and they're on the other, and they don't even talk to them anymore. It's like, really? Really? We're Christians. We're called to love one another, let alone talk to one another. But we divide over the craziest little things. I heard a story about a small American town that had a band of squirrels that had invaded the churches in the town. So the Presbyterian Church, they called a meeting to decide what they were going to do with this squirrel infestation. And after much prayer and consideration, they concluded that the squirrels were predestined by God to be part of their church, and they shouldn't interfere with God's divine will. So they left them alone. The Baptist Church, on the other hand, dealt with it a little differently. The squirrels had taken an interest in their baptistry, and so the deacons got together and thought, what are we going to do with these squirrels? So they decided to actually build a little water slide, fill up the baptistry with water, and the squirrels would just get on the slide, zoom right into the water, and they drown, and they get rid of the squirrels. They didn't anticipate. The squirrels knew how to swim, and they loved it. They thought this was the greatest thing going, and so they started having fun. And the next week, twice as many squirrels showed up just so they could slide down in the water slide. The Lutheran Church, they felt, you know, they're just not in a position to do any harm to any of God's creatures. And so they humanely trapped the squirrels, and they set them free near the Baptist church. And they had a blast in the water slide in the baptistry. But the deacons at the Baptist church decided to close down the water slide, so they got rid of it, and all the squirrels returned to the Lutheran church. The Episcopalians, now you got to remember, the Episcopalians, they're still using real wine for communion, okay? The real stuff. So the Episcopalians decided they had a unique path that they were going to use in order to get rid of these darn squirrels. They decided to put pans of whiskey around the sanctuary in the hope that the squirrels would just drink the whiskey and die of alcohol poisoning. What they didn't estimate was how much damage a bunch of drunk squirrels could do to the inside of their sanctuary. But the Catholics, they had another plan for the squirrels. They decided to baptize the squirrels and make them all members of the church. They only see the squirrels twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Not bad. But the Jewish synagogue, not much was heard about squirrels at the Jewish synagogue, so they were like, don't you have a problem? They said, well, first squirrel we saw, we circumcised. We never saw any. So anyway, for some reason, we're divided on so many things, but it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. But anyway, the word predestination and foreknowledge tend to be fighting words among many Christians. Predestination tends to rub some Christians the wrong way. They don't like it because it seems if God predestined things, then it violates a person's free will. On the flip side of the coin, foreknowledge ruffles some Christians' feathers because they feel that if God had foreknowledge, then it diminishes somehow God's sovereignty. And so there's this struggle and tension between man having a free will and God being sovereign and having a plan and it all working according to his plan. So there's that tension in the church today. So which side do you fall on? Do you fall on the side that says, well, I believe in free will. I believe we have a choice and a free will to accept Christ or reject Christ. Or you say, no, I believe God is sovereign and he's already predestined, and you have nothing, your will has nothing to do with it. You're either saved and going to heaven or you're predestined and going to hell. So which side how many are on the free will side? You say, yeah, I kind of believe in we have a free will. Okay. How many are on the sovereignty of God's side? God say, well, no, I think God kind of has it all planned out, and that's the way it's going to be. I'm probably not going to make anybody happy with this, but the Bible actually says that God's foreknowledge and election, or predestination, if you will, they actually are tied together. They're actually, you can't really divide them because we have them here in these verses I just read, but also they're in another place. Peter puts them together too in 1 Peter 1, 2. It says, he's referring to the church and he says, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So I believe it's really impossible to separate God's foreknowledge from his other characteristics. His ability to predestine, we can't separate from who he is, his attributes, his characters. We can't be starting to parse out pieces of God here and there. I like this, I don't like that. They're all together somehow. He holds them in this divine tension, if you will. And all those things weave together and are woven together to accomplish his eternal plan. And his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? I kind of imagine it this way in my mind. I imagine it this way. Any illustration you come up with is going to have, flaws in it. But I imagine God kind of playing a chess game with someone. So you've got in some Christians' minds, God has this chess game going on with the human beings, every human being. And the chess game is set up. And since God is sovereign, he's already determined every move you're going to make. In fact, he's obligated you to those moves. And he knows every move that you're going to make because he's predestined it. And so you will do every move he chooses. And you know what? At the end, he wins every time. Imagine now God sitting down again in front of a chess game. Every human, man, woman, and child are playing chess with this God. And he says, you have complete free will. Make any move you want. You got to stay on the board, but you can make any move you want. And I allow you to make any move you want, but at the end, I still win. And that's kind of the way I look at it when I think about this. To me, God's foreknowledge and his sovereignty put together actually, to me, increase God in my mind. The God that says you can have free will and still my plan and purpose will not be thwarted. It will be accomplished. To me, that's the big God. This one over here says, well, you can't have any free will because you're going to mess up my plan. So I've already made all the moves for you. That sounds to me like a smaller God, just for me. So I don't believe these two things, foreknowledge and predestination, although I may not be able to explain them or understand them fully, I don't think these two attributes of God have a problem having unity in God, is what I'm trying to say. So let's talk about some of these words. It says, God foreknew you. It means that God knew you. He understood you. He felt you. He perceived you intimately even before you were born. That's what it means. He foreknew you. He understood you. He felt you. And he perceived you before you were born. Does that mean you existed somewhere in the past? No. It means in his mind, he knew you and understood you. And part of this word in the Greek that's translated, he foreknew. So it's two Greek words, foreknew. That knowing is the same Greek word that's often used in the Bible, you know, where so-and-so knew his wife and they had these children. So it's talking about a very intimate knowledge, very intimate. Interestingly, this is important to note. All of this we're talking about, in fact, all of Romans 8, it's not about all people. It never says God foreknew everybody. It says he foreknew those who would love him and are the called according to his purpose. It all goes back to that Romans 8:28. If it said that he foreknew everyone, then we could come to the conclusion that God predestined these to salvation and these to damnation. But Paul's not talking about unbelievers at all in Romans 8. He's talking to believers. Remember, it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, because of the Holy Spirit in us. It's all about us as believers. He doesn't even deal with the non-Christian in Romans 8. And it says, God predestined you. That word predestined means to be set apart. And it has the idea of this, of drawing a circle around you, setting you apart and placing you in this circle that he's already drawn that have borders and boundaries that define you and what you will do, have opportunity to do in life. He's predestined you. It means to limit, to appoint, to determine ahead of time. Here we go again. Even before you were born in eternity past, he He already knew you, and he predestined and set your borders in eternity past. All of this was done with what? The goal is to help us to become more like Jesus. God called you. This carries the idea of an audible call. It's very personal. It's very direct, and it's specific by name. God called you. Now, you may not hear him audibly with your ears, but he calls you very clearly. Remember, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It has that same idea. We hear his voice. We may not hear it with these ears, but we hear it with the ears in our heart and our soul. He justified you. It means to be innocent, holy, and righteous. He glorified you. That means to make or render glorious, to be full of glory, to be full of honor, to be magnified. But it's important to remember, all of this is about God conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's all of this is intent and purpose. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So now Paul's going back to our suffering. And he's saying God is bigger and greater than every difficulty, every tragedy, every heartache, every pain, every indwelling sin, every demon without, every fear within, and even death itself. God, Paul says, God is bigger than anything that confront you and I in our life. He's bigger. So this verse says this: God is for Steve, and nothing can be against Steve. Key point, God is for you, and nothing can be against you. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you're one of his children, you can put your name in those blanks for the key point. He's for you, and nothing can be against you if you are in Christ Jesus. And that word if God is for us, he says, who can be against us? It means since God is for us. It doesn't mean if, well, maybe. It means since he's for us, nothing can be against us. See, a lot of people think God's mad at them or angry or disappointed with them, and that's not the truth. God is for you. He's not against you. We have an enemy, and his name is not G-O-D. He's against us. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they're for us. They're not against us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So what Paul is saying is, look at what's happened. God has given the very best that he had to give. If he already gave you the best that he had to give, then he's going to give you everything else you need in life as well. Years ago, when my sister was in about third grade or something, we lived next to a gas station. And at this gas station, they were having this contest. Some of you old enough remember this stuff used to happen. Remember blue chip stamps, green chip stamps? So the same type of era. So anyway, they're having a contest, and they were giving away a free pony. So every time you filled up with gas, you got to put your name and number on a little ticket, and you put it in the drawing for our free pony. Oh, man. Janice drove us crazy for 2 or 3 months during this whole contest. We got to go get gas. We'd be not even half empty on gas. Have to go fill up at gas so we can get another ticket in the thing, you know, so she could get her free pony. She won the pony. How cool is that? She won the pony. Yeah. She only rode it one time. Once. My mom and dad gave it back. Why? Now remember, this is like over 50 years ago. They figured out it was going to cost over $200 a month to house that pony, to put it stable, to have somebody walk it, somebody train it, feed it, all the medicine it needs, all this other stuff. They added up the bill. It's like back then, $200 a month. Now it'd be $500, $600, $700, $800 a month for this free pony. No, thank you. Give it back. Yeah. you gave us a pony, but you didn't give us all the other things we're going to need. Well, this is what Paul's saying. Look, if God gave you the best he had to give, how shall he not also give you everything else you need? It's like throwing pennies out into the audience. It's trivial compared to the best. He gave us the very best. And he goes on to talk about that in verse 32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God doesn't only give us all things freely, but he gave us his very best. That word spare is used only one other time, I'm told, in the entire Bible. So the Greek Septuagint is the translation of the Old Testament, which was originally written in Hebrew, you know. It was translated before the New Testament, actually. It was translated into Greek by Hebrew scholars. So in the Greek Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, this word is only used one other time in all of the whole Bible, New Testament and Old Testament. Where is it used? In Genesis 22:12. You might remember when Abraham is called by God to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son, his only son. And it says this in Genesis 22:12, and he, God, said to Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad and do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld. Now in the Old Testament, it's translated withheld, same word that's translated here in the New Testament, spared. You have not spared, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So God blessed Abraham abundantly. Why? Because he didn't withhold his only son. Remember, Abraham was very rich. Abraham had everything this world had to offer. But the most important, the most prized possession that Abraham had was his son Isaac. And he did not withhold the best from God, the most prized, the dearest from God. And God rewarded him because it mirrored his heart for you and I. Because God did not withhold the very best that heaven had. Paul says, if he gave you his best, how shall he not with him also give you every other thing you need in life? He's not going to give you a pony and not give you all the other things you need to take care of the pony. He's not going to give you salvation and not give you every other thing that you need as a child of God. To come to that day where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And so in this way, God shows his love toward us in the fact that he sacrificed his most prized, dearest treasure of heaven. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 33, it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. That phrase, who shall bring a charge against? It means to accuse, as if you were getting a legal summons because you're going to be appearing in court because someone is suing you. Has anybody ever been sued here? Have you ever gone through a lawsuit where you have personally been sued? Okay. If you've been through that, then you know that there's a lot of sleepless nights you endure. There's a lot of stress and strain. There's pressure. And because you don't know what's going to happen. But imagine, the case is frivolous. And imagine this. The judge, instead of him being some person or her some person you've never met before, you don't even know if they're a wingnut type judge, your judge for the case against you is one of your close relatives. And they not only are for you, they know that this case is frivolous. These accusations are false. Are you going to lose any sleep? No. Are you going to be stressed? No, you know it's slam dunk. So that's what he says. How can anybody dare to bring false charges against God's elect with God working, literally working on all sides for us? Who can stand against us? How can anything conquer us? That's what he goes on to say. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. So I want you to look closely at that list. Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Every one of those words describe the sufferings that Paul endured. Paul personally endured every one of these. In 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about all the perils and struggles and trials and tribulations that he endured. He endured all of these and more. And see, here's the thing. Sometimes we become fearful and we wonder if God even knows we exist. Look, if I endured all this stuff, if I got, you know, persecution and famine and peril and nakedness and sword and tribulation and distress in my life, does God even know I exist? Does he even know? Maybe he knows I exist, but he doesn't seem to care. Does he even care about us? And that's what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to say, actually, the opposite is true. In fact, I can't think of anyone in the Bible that served God faithfully and didn't suffer hardships, persecution, tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. I can't think of anyone. Now, someone after the first service did come up and mention one person in the Bible that it's not mentioned that they did have this, any of these things, and that was Enoch. And I said, yeah, but it is mentioned that he was a preacher of righteousness, and it was during a very wicked generation. I can't imagine that a preacher of righteousness on the wicked earth didn't suffer these things. But yes, it doesn't say anything in the Bible. But that's the only one we can even think of. So what does that tell us? What it tells us is this, that you and I, actually, when we endure hardships, when we suffer pain and tragedy in life, it actually testifies to the fact that we are faithfully His children. Not the opposite. It's not like, oh, God, you love me and I'm your child because you're blessing me. No, it's actually, you love me and I'm your child. And I'm going through hell right now and heartache in my life. If you go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis of some medical condition or treatment, you and I, we expect that they're going to tell us what we can expect in the days to follow, the months to follow. Okay, we want to know. We want to know, okay, if we take that medication, what kind of side effects is it going to cause? What kind of medical issues are going to happen after the surgery? And actually, what are the risks involved in the surgery? We want to know all that ahead of time. But if we're not told what we may experience, then we start to begin to worry about our condition. You know, like when you take a medication and the doctor or the pharmacist forgets to tell you that there's these side effects. How many of you have had that happen? Too often, right? And then you start to worry, what's going on with me? Well, they didn't explain to me. This is a possible side effect of this. What Paul is saying is, look, here's a possible side effect of being one of God's children, being one of His chosen, being loved by Him. You're going to have hardship. You're going to have trial. You're going to have tribulation. Jesus put it this way. In the world, you shall have tribulation. He didn't say you might. He said you shall. We shall have tribulation in this world. The Apostle Paul puts it even more pointedly when he quotes from Psalm 44:22 in verse 36, that verse that just is like, why is that there? For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just talk about God being for me? If God's for me, why would I suffer? The answer is this. It's real simple. Because you're a sheep. And sheep suffer. Yeah. The Jews knew this. In Psalm 44:11, it says this. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and you have scattered us among the nations. It's part of being part of God's chosen sheep. And then it goes on in verse 36 and 7. Let's put them together here. As it was written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors in the Greek means more than super conquerors. It's a super accentuated. So it's like not just a victor, you're more than a victor. You're not just a winner, you're more than a winner. You're a super conqueror in Christ Jesus. But Pastor Steve, wait a minute. Just before verse 37 says I'm a super conqueror, it says that sheep are being killed all day long. Do you know where they get lamb chops from? Sheep. Do you know what gets fleeced? Sheep, right? You know what gets slaughtered? Sheep do. I don't know about you, but I love John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is that chapter that tells us about Jesus, the good shepherd, right? It talks all about him. He's the good shepherd. He's the door to the sheepfold. The sheep hear his voice. He knows each one of them. They follow him. No one can take them out of his hand. He brings them out. He brings them back home. He feeds them. He protects them. He lays down his own life for them. Don't you just love these things about Jesus? Look at this. Why does Jesus do all these things for us? One reason. We're sheep. And he's a shepherd. That's why he does it. Because we're sheep and he's a shepherd. And the world doesn't look at sheep as being very privileged, does it? Not at all. In fact, the world looks at sheep as being weak and frail and helpless, dumb even. But here's the thing that they don't realize. Guess who's close to the shepherd? Sheep. The shepherd is closest to the sheep. Yeah, those weak, helpless, dumb, frail animals. No other animal on earth enjoys the closeness, the heart of the shepherd like sheep do. Yeah. So verse 38 and 39, he goes, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to challenge you today to try to put down in a word or two, if you can, the biggest difficulty, the biggest challenge, the biggest obstacle, the biggest pain or heartache in your life. The thing that you would consider your thorn in the flesh. The thing in your life that is so big and so insurmountable and unchangeable, only God can fix it. Only God can change it. Only God can heal it. You've done maybe everything you can do, and you're still running up against a wall. You can't fix this. What is that? Write that down. What I'd like you to do is write it on your notes, or better yet, write it in your Bible, right along these verses, Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. And so as you pray for God to change these things, to deliver you from the affliction, as you read Romans 8, 28 through 39, and you submit your life to the will of God, and you say, Lord, I know once again you're a loving, good Heavenly Father. Reading Romans 8, verses 28 through 39, you're determining to walk in obedience to the path that Christ has set before you to follow. I'm not going to tell you that that problem or heartache is going to go away. It may stay. It may not change, but this I can promise you, that as you place that right alongside of the wonderful truths that we've studied in this message today, that we've shared from the heart of God, I guarantee you'll be richer, you're going to be wiser, and you're going to be more blessed by the grace of God in the days forward. if you can put your pain and understand that your pain has purpose, because all of the things that happen to you in our lives, even though we don't understand them, and sometimes they really, really stink. They hurt. They're worse than we can even imagine. But if we can believe that all these things in our temporal now are woven by God into His plan and purpose for the future. Because if we don't believe that, then everything that happens to our life, this life, to us, has no meaning at all. It's for nothing. Just hurt. But if all the things that are happening in this temporal now have a purpose in eternity forward, and we can trust God with that, then we can hang on to hope. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truths that You have shared with us today. We thank You, Father, for Your heart that expressed to us. We thank You, Lord, for things that are far more vast than we can fully comprehend. But Lord, we do comprehend some things. Lord, perhaps the most important thing is to be able to trust You, to trust that You are all-powerful, You are all-wise, You are all-knowing, and You do have a plan, You do have a purpose, and it is good. Lord, we trust You with that. We trust You with our lives. We trust You with our pain, our sorrow, our heartaches. We trust You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.